You are listening to a sermon by Henry Neufeld, recorded on Sunday, June 13th, 2010, at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
At our church retreat 2 weeks ago, on Saturday night, later on in the evening, I was sitting at a table with Helmut, Carl, and Henry Pettenstein, and I thought, well, I'll test out these texts with these guys and see what they have to say. We had a lengthy discussion, and so some of the insights that you'll hear today come from that discussion, so if there's anything significant that comes out of this for you, it probably came from one of those three guys. In the early 1980s, I went and bought myself what at that point was a good camera, a Canon 81. The clerk asked me what kind of a lens I wanted. And I didn't even realize I had a choice. I eventually settled on a 50mm lens. Then he asked me if I wanted a filter. And I said, well, why should I get a filter? He said, well, the basic filter will do only two things. It'll filter out a bit of sunlight and it'll protect your lens. So I bought a filter. Then he said, what kind of a lens do you want? And I said, well, what are the options? Well, you could get a zoom lens, you could get a wide angle or a telephoto. So I just stuck with the basic one. And more about lenses a bit later. Last Sunday, Veronica provided some excellent background information about Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was a Phoenician princess. She was married to the king of North Israel, Ahab. It was a marriage of convenience, I guess. Many marriages are marriages of convenience. It was a marriage designed to promote a political alliance between the Israelites and the Phoenicians. For Ahab, this marriage was a political triumph. He married the daughter of his wealthy neighbor, and this allowed him to forge a strong alliance with Phoenicia and hopefully guarantee peace and prosperity for Israel. Jezebel is a powerful lady. She helps convert Ahab from worship of God to worship of the Phoenician god Baal. She allows the temples of Baal to be established and to operate in Israel. She has many of God's prophets killed. Elijah at one point challenges 450 of Baal's prophets to a competition. And he exposes this rival god as powerless and has the prophets of Baal slaughtered. And that got Jezebel quite angry. Our text is a simple story. King Ahab wants to buy this piece of real estate, a vineyard. For him, it was a simple business deal, but not for Naboth, the landowner. To Naboth, this wasn't just a piece of prime land with a great view. It was land he had inherited from his father. Its value wasn't so much in what the land cost or how much he could get for it if he sold it, but it had inherent sentimental value that cannot be quantified with money. Now, beyond this attachment to the land, selling it to Ahab would be breaking God's commandment. Because God's instructions were, an inheritance belonging to the Israelites must not transfer from tribe to tribe, because each of the Israelites is to retain the inheritance of his ancestral tribe. Further, the Old Testament says that the king has no right to take the land. The prince must not take any of the people's inheritance, evicting them from their property. So the king offers to buy this land at a good price. No deal. Then he offers to provide an alternate piece of land. And Naboth still says no. King Ahab goes home. He's sullen and he's depressed. And like a good wife, Jezebel notices this and asks him, "Why are you so upset that you even refuse to eat?" And he says, "Well, I talked to Naboth, and he won't give me his vineyard." And Jezebel belittles him and says, "Well, what are you doing? Is this how you act as a king? Get up, eat, be happy. I'll get you this vineyard." And she goes to work. She writes letters to the elders, forging the king's signature. She uses the king's seal. And she says, "Put Naboth at a prominent place and put two scoundrels on either side and have these scoundrels testify that Naboth cursed both God and king. Then take him out and stone him to death." And that's exactly what happened. And Ahab got possession of the vineyard. Deceit, lying, manipulation, murder. These are political and economic tactics still being used today, and all for selfish reasons. Jezebel was the power behind the throne. Not unlike our day when we wonder, who are the power brokers behind a political party or a government? The second story. Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's home for dinner. Probably Simon has heard about Jesus and wants to understand more about him. Maybe Simon heard Jesus speak in the synagogue. In this courtyard where the dinner was held and where the tables are likely 1 or 2 feet off the ground and everybody is sitting or reclining on the ground, comes this woman, weeping, removing her head covering, letting her hair down, and washing Jesus' feet. Simon is probably wondering what happened to his well-organized dinner. And he looks at the scene and says to himself, if Jesus really is a prophet, he would know this woman is a sinner and never let her touch him. Now Jesus senses the suspicion in Simon and tells a story about two men who owed money to a moneylender. One owed a little and one a lot. Neither can repay the moneylender. So he cancels both debts. Which one will love him more, Jesus asks. Simon says, well, I guess the one who had the bigger debt. Jesus says, you're right. It's important that there is no mention of these debtors ever asking for forgiveness. So, why does Jesus talk about two debtors? The parable, to make the point about forgiveness, would work very well with one debtor. He owed money and it was forgiven. Why does Jesus introduce the two of them? Well, hopefully it forces Simon to think about two debtors, himself as well as a woman. It's a subtle reminder to Simon that he too is in debt. Surprisingly, Jesus then criticizes Simon for his lack of hospitality. I came to your house. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting. You didn't put oil on my feet. This woman has done all of that. Well, Simon is cold and cautious towards Jesus. And in a sense, we can't blame him. As a Pharisee, he was suspicious of Jesus. And to honor Jesus would imply that he accepts Jesus as a prophet. Jesus was not Simon was not quite prepared to do that. And furthermore, his worst suspicions are confirmed. If this fellow were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is. Scripture doesn't tell us what kind of a sinner this woman was. In first century Galilean cities, everyone pretty well knew everybody else's business. This woman need only have been ill, disabled, or have contact with Gentiles to be considered a sinner by all the Jews in the city. She might have been a prostitute. Some translations say she was an immoral woman, but we don't really know. But her sins are not the focus of the story. The story is about love and forgiveness and how we see people. Her sins, many as they are forgiven. because she has shown great love. Because of what she did, because of the love she showed, her sins are forgiven. And her great love, says Jesus, proves that her sins are forgiven. The key question comes at this point. Jesus says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And when you see this woman, what do you see? Simon sees only her sinfulness, her reputation as an immoral woman. His narrow lens won't let him pass that. Jesus sees something quite different. He sees a lady crying, washing and anointing his feet. He sees a spontaneous act of kindness and love. Do you see this woman? Simon needed to see her in a new light. Simon, like many of us, has a limited, one-dimensional view of people. Think of people in the public sphere. Tiger Woods, Brian Mulroney, Hillary Clinton, George Bush. Or consider the evening a few years ago when we had Bishop Michael Ingham speak with us, and some of us were surprised at the person we met. We see these people through a specific lens. And maybe our lens needs cleaning or changing. The images that come to mind when we hear these names likely reflect our blurred or one-sided view. So how do we see people, and what lens do we use? Do we use one lens, or do we have an arsenal of lenses? Do our filters keep out more than sunlight? And in addition to the lens we use, how we position ourselves when we take the picture can determine what we see. We are limited by the lenses we use. There's a lens we got from our parents, the lens we were brought up with, our initial worldview. There's a lens we got from and shared with our peers. There's a lens our church wants us to use. There's a professional lens, the training we had in a specific field, which enables us to see things, but is also limiting. Maybe we're stuck with one lens and we see everything through the eyes of a teacher, a farmer, a social worker, historian, musician, or whatever we are. And to make matters worse, we sometimes use filters to protect our lens to prevent the light from coming in. A narrow, one-dimensional view of people will not do. Susan Howitch, in her novel, The Wonder Worker, does a masterful job of describing a clergyman. In the opening section of the book, he's described by a very needy woman who has just buried her mother. And he comes across as a charismatic clergyman and a healer. So we see this man through the eyes of a needy parishioner. In the next section, we see him from the perspective of a fellow priest. And then we see him through the perspective of his wife. And from each person, we get a glimpse of another side of this preacher. And it's not always a nice picture. We are complex, multidimensional people. Do you see this woman? Through which lens do you see her? Take another look at her, Simon, and see what she's just done. Like a photographer, try a different lens or a different angle, because she's just made your hospitality look pretty bad. Simon can't let go of seeing this woman as a sinner. He can't get past her reputation. He can't see her great love. Simon can't see Jesus as a prophet and as an agent of God's love. We don't know if Simon can see himself as the one who needs forgiveness. He's stuck with one lens. Jesus, surprisingly, is not concerned about the woman's adherence to proper beliefs, about her following the Jewish law. Jesus looks at the woman and sees her crying, washing his feet and anointing them with expensive perfume. He looks at the behavior of what she does. The parable is open-ended. There is still hope that Simon's foggy religious lens can be changed. And Jesus makes these remarkable statements. She has been forgiven because she loved much. Her great love proves that her sins have been forgiven. And this is a remarkable idea from Jesus. She was forgiven because she loved much. Her love gave her faith. And that puts a whole new twist on faith and the importance of love. Well, this parable, like all good stories, is open-ended, and it remains for us to finish. We are invited to respond to look at this woman, and which lens are we going to use? Maybe I need a new lens to see properly. So, has my vision been protected by the filter of my past perceptions? Has it been limited by my parents' influence? By my professional training? Maybe I need to change lenses so I can see the compassionate behavior. Maybe I need to remove the filter which protects the lens I usually use. And with a new lens, I might even see Jezebel in a different way. Simon, do you see this woman? What do you see?